I used to have a niece that would come here. If it wasn't for the puzzle on the back of the bulletin, I don't think she'd ever made it through church. But let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. I have enough pharmaceuticals in me to start my own pharmaceutical company right now. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. And Brother Cook, would you stand and pray?
Father, it's your children, and we need your help again. Thank you for the counsel we can receive. Lord, this is a wonderful thing. Open our spiritual ears and eyes, help us to see and hear. And help us to apply what we hear, what you teach us. Lord, it'll mean so much better ways for us. We love you. Bless the preacher now. We'll be listening closely and fill them with your Holy Spirit. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We don't always have the cooks with us. It's an every other week thing. Once we had them for 3 weeks in a row, and I laughed at his pastor, ha ha ha, and then I didn't do it again because we didn't have them for 5 weeks after that. That's the last time I'll mock with Pastor Constantino. All right. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And again, it's mentioned a lot, but Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that starts with the word God. Okay. Now, you'll notice that the opening of the epistle says the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And sometimes you'll run into controversy, people saying, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, I have a King James Bible, it says Paul. Okay? It says Paul wrote it. Say, well, it doesn't say it in the body of the epistle. So what? The heading is that. By the way, who wrote the book of Mark? Well, thank you. By golly, I like that. How do we know that? Because that's the title of the gospel. It's nowhere written in the gospel that Mark wrote. How do we know Mark wrote? It says the gospel of Mark. That's what my King James Bible says.
Yes, sir. All right?
What's your King James Bible say? The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Who wrote it? Paul did. Okay? That's what's called being a Bible believer. You believe the Bible. You were given that Bible. Some scholars said that shouldn't be there. Well, pat him on the head and tell him to be careful in traffic. All right? You know? And such. But just go on and believe your Bible. All right? All right. So God, who at sundry times, what does that mean? At different times and in diverse manners, meaning different ways. At different times and in different ways, God has spoken unto his people in time past. Okay? We'll go into that here just a bit. But it says this, I passed unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, go with me, if you would, back to the book of Job, but go to Job 33. Job 33. You know, if there's anything that I like to think distinguishes my students, and I have some people in this church who are students of the Word of God, and I rejoice in that, it's that they learn their Bible from being immersed in their Bible. Going through it, word by word. Studying these things out themselves and such. And I often tell them, the ones who will do that, within 4 or 5 years, you will know your Bible better than a PhD out of a Bible college. And at first they have a hard time with that. They think, whoa, what are you talking about? Because knowledge puffeth up. Okay? But if you're learning your Bible right, God will handle that puffed up part. He's handled a lot of puffed up idiots, including me. All right? And he's got ways of pricking that little puffed up body. And you know, it all falls apart and such. And but it's just learning in a different way. You know, Nicholas yesterday was talking to me, and he's just gone through a hard time. He just has. No other way to put it. Some of it his own fault. Some of it circumstance. But going through a hard time, and I told him, study the word heart. You know, it's in your Bible over 900 times. That's a big study. And 7 hours later, he was telling me things about the heart and such. And you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to sit somewhere and some preacher's going to get in the pulpit and here's what the heart means. He's going, what? Because that preacher learned one thing out of a commentary somewhere in a Bible college class, wrote it down, and never thought about it again. Then went on to get a PhD. And Nicholas is going to sit there and say, wait a second. That is what heart means in a King James Bible. And my people are known for that. Now, I never want them running up and being a little smart Alex, okay? I don't want them running up acting all puffed up because chances are that preacher in the pulpit's got far more wisdom than he does. Knows how to run a life, knows how to walk with God like he does. It just happens to be that he took a shortcut on a word in the Bible that would help. I want my people not to take those shortcuts. I want them to learn the word of God. When they're down at the bottom, because there's something about it and God brings them up, okay, out of that. And when they come up out of that, there's that platform, there's that basis that to stand on of knowing the word of God. Now, Job chapter 33, let's go and look at verse 13. This is Elihu speaking to Job. Elihu wrote the book of Job, no doubt about that. And he says this, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And of course, Job definitely strove against God. Okay. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, he's telling how God speaks to men, in a dream, okay? In a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbers upon the bed, then he opened the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Who's the men that he spoke to in a dream? Solomon. Joseph, the husband of Mary, okay? There's a couple of people that he spoke to in a dream. There's others that he spoke to. Others in visions of the night. Daniel got that. Middle of the night, he gets a vision and sees. So what did Paul say? In time past, in sundry times, in diverse manners, God spoke unto the prophets, of the heavenly fathers by the prophets, in different ways. That's how he did it. Now, so as he sent angels, different ways that he did it. Now go back to Hebrews again. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there's a change been made. Okay? There's been a change. I had somebody get a hold of me last week, a little upset. Said, so you're telling me the whole Bible's not for me. I asked if you do animal sacrifice. Okay? Well, no, they don't. Then there are some things that change in the Bible. And it always tells you when it changes. It's not that it just changes without rule, without order or anything. It tells you, and it told you here, there's a change. In the old days, God spoke unto men in diverse manners at sundry times. But in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. And then the last thing, he's not going to change how he does that. Okay? Now, I want to look at that. One of the things that distinguishes us as Baptists, and I should say more clearly as King James Bible believers, there's King James Bible believers who are not Baptists. Okay? I know some that are Presbyterians and such. I disagree with some of the things they got out of the King James Bible. We disagree. But in the sense, they know this is the place to get the truth from. Okay? And in that sense, I'm glad of them. I like that. Okay? But the thing is, one of the things that distinguishes us Baptists is we believe the words of a King James Bible are the words of his Son. This is how he speaks to us. Now go with me to John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Excuse me. And again, there's nothing that fills my heart with joy than when we're turning pages. And that very opening hymn that Pastor Hain does to get everybody to their Sunday school classes is plain in my heart. Boy, there's nothing like that. Just no substitute for it. John chapter 14, look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Okay? You ever wonder, well, if Jesus is God and he's the creator, why doesn't the whole world know this? How did he manifest himself to us and not to the whole world? How did he do that? Okay? And Jesus is going to answer that. He says this, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. How do you show love to Jesus Christ? Keep his words. He didn't say there just says keep my word in the sense of the overall idea of his, excuse me, the overall idea of my commandments. He's saying keep his words. The individual little words that he said, they all mean something. There's no idle word that came out of his mouth. He said, the words that I speak, the Father gave me. He never spoke things just how he wanted. He always spoke exactly what the Father said. And then he made this promise, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, the little individual things I said, will never pass away. Okay? One of the foundations of the new Bibles is the idea that his words did pass away. Okay? That we never really have everything. We're just trying to scramble and find them. Peter Ruckman used to tell a story about a professor at Tennessee Temple. I believe his name was Alfred. I don't want to mix that up. I don't begin with a very famous professor there. And Peter Ruckman said one time a young student from Tennessee Temple came to him and said, he asked that professor, well, then where is the Word of God? The professor showed his huge library somewhere up in there. Later on, I met that student. It was Joe Davis. Joe Davis is the one who asked that. And Joe's preached here a couple of times. But Joe sat there and just asked, well, doctor, where is the Word of God? If it's not this King James Bible, well, it's somewhere up in this library. Maybe we'll figure it out. He told that story to Peter Ruckman. Peter Ruckman used that many, many times. Okay? How the scholar looks at the Word of God. And that's why they just keep changing it every few years. They're trying to figure it out, scrambling around with these things. Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And Jesus promised, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So one of the promises we know of Jesus Christ is that somewhere in the world are those words. And you know what? I don't get mad at people when they say, well, I'm not sure if it's a King James Bible. I never get mad at people over that. What a profound thing to decide in life. This book here is the words of God. Okay? That's not a light little thing to say. I think one of the problems that happens to a lot of kids who grow up in church is they just make it as a light little thing, but they never prove it their own selves. John Mark, that door's giving us trouble. Could you try to get that? You have to just, slamming won't do it. You have to click up and down on that handle. If he gets aggravated enough, he'll fix it. All right. But the thing is this. When Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, well, I'm glad to see you. He had Zane in the emergency room today, and Katie and Joey are sick. And I mean, it's just the flu festival that's hit the Montgomerys, all right? February flu festival. But the thing is this. When Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, did he say that in Greek?
No.
He said it either in Hebrew or Aramaic. I don't know. I don't care. Well, what language did the Gospels record it in? Greek. Which one was the Word of God? What they recorded in or what he said? Okay. Well, right off the bat, when a man tells you a translation can't be inspired, he doesn't even believe the originals then. Mm-hmm. Okay? He doesn't even believe the originals because the originals were clearly a translation. Okay? You know why? Because God doesn't need a little dictionary. Why not? We will figure out what. No, God speaks every language. The Holy Ghost speaks every language. And he gives understanding in the hearts of men in every language. Okay? And they're able to write those things down, and we're able to have it. And you know what the proof is? That there is no promise of God whatsoever that his scripture can do that a King James Bible cannot. Every single promise that God promised his scripture can do, a King James Bible can do that promise. an NIV, an ESV, and all those rest cannot do it. And I can show you that over and over. They even say so in their margins. Their margins will tell you, we're not even sure if this is supposed to be here. Okay? They'll say in the middle of it, we're not even sure if this verse should be here. Okay? That's not the word of God. So Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He'll do that. Bill Randall, and again, I talk about it a lot. He was my mentor, okay? I could spend a week preaching on his failings. I wouldn't. I learned more from his failings sometimes than what he did right, okay? And I thank God for every one of them. And you know what one of the things he did? He taught us to watch out for his failings. He taught us to. He said, watch out for my failings. He said, remember, it was the old prophet that messed up the new prophet in the book of Kings, okay? It was the old prophet that did it. But he used to say this. He said, I dread old age because that's where most men fail God. And that's where they fail him, in old age. Not all. Not all have done that. Not all, okay? That's where most men did, in old age. You know, it's one of those things. Many of the men in their old age, Spurgeon and Moody and that, they failed on that thing with the Word of God when the new versions came out. They failed on it. And oh, I can't imagine their shame when they got to heaven and realized what they unleashed on the world. Okay? What they unleashed, what great men they had done. And they failed on that thing. But you find other men, Asa. You know what the Word of God says of Asa? He served God with a perfect heart. And yet he set a prophet in jail. Jehoshaphat. What a man of God. There was nobody like Jehoshaphat. I was just reading this morning. Stephen, you read it yesterday. Where they go out into the wilderness and they're so afraid, but the prophet told them, you're going to win. And they go out there and they sang praises to the beauty of holiness. What a marvelous thing. And they went out there and God just won the battle for them. But you know what his problem was? He made affinity with Ahab. And it's five or six generations before another man of his lineage serves God. The man died in great honor, and his sons became reprobates. I told the Lord today, show me where Ahab is. Show me where he is. I don't want to just do some super separation, and we're not going around any of these people or anything. I don't want to do that. But neither do I want to make affinity with Ahab. Okay? And I want my people to understand the difference and to see it, okay? So they'll know it. But Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, the individual things, I said, they'll never pass away. And if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Mm-hmm. That's a big if, okay? Now going on a little bit. I'm going to read this again. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth thee. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So how is it done? He manifests himself to you through the word of God. Not through dreams. Not through visions in the night. Not through angels coming to you. In these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. He's done it by the word of God. That's how he's done it. And if you love him, you'll keep his words. If you don't love him, you won't. Okay? You won't. Verse 22. We read, let me read verse 23. Jesus answered and said, and if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. Okay? Now watch what he says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, that verse to me was what I call my Rosetta Stone. The Rosetta Stone came from the idea that no one ever used to be able to read Greek or Egyptian hieroglyphics. The scholars couldn't read them. Then one day on a road in Egypt, they found a stone called the Rosetta Stone, which was written in Greek in one side and Egyptian hieroglyphics in the other. It was the Rosetta Stone. Suddenly, they were able to read those hieroglyphics, and from there, they cracked hieroglyphics. That's why you'll hear sometimes the Rosetta Stone. My Rosetta Stone, what was it that finally proved to me that the Word of God could be true? I started out reading Good News from Modern Man, read it through 4 times. Then I went to the New American Standard, read it through 1.5 times. And then just to stop a controversy, I started reading the King James Bible to shut some people up, right? And you know what? I don't know whether or not they shut up, but God shut me up, right? God shut me up sometimes. But in that King James Bible, one of the questions that used to come into my mind, I'd read behind Paul, the apostle, and say, well, how do I know? You know, Paul's so authoritative when he speaks. Just so dogmatic. And those apostles, how do I know? And then I read this verse, and God gave me understanding. He gave me the faith to understand that it was a gift from God. The Holy Ghost came, and he taught them all things. So when Paul wrote, he knew all things he'd been taught of the Holy Ghost. And then the promise, he'll bring to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So he sat there and knew exactly the words of Jesus Christ and wrote them down exactly. Okay? And then he said this, verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? So the thing is, he wants you to have peace. I don't think there's a person here who doesn't want to have peace. Let me tell you something. If you've gone through turmoil, and we have some people here, you're in turmoil, we have some who have gone through turmoil, we have some about to go through turmoil. That's just the way of the world. I'm not a prophet, I just know how the world works. Okay? When you're in the midst of turmoil, to have the peace of God is worth more than $1 million. Mm-hmm. Now I know that. I've known them with $1 million didn't have the peace of God. They'd have given anything.
Right.
I've known men with millions of dollars commit suicide because they didn't have the peace of God. And boy, if they had that peace of God, what it would have meant to them to have it, okay? What it would have meant. Anton Chekhov, that great Russian writer, wrote a story one time about a man. They were at a drunken party in Tsarist Russian days, and they were arguing whether a man could ever live by himself and not see anybody for 10 years or 20 years or something. And this one guy made a bet that I could do it, and he's drunk or whatever, and he makes it. So the rich man in the house built a house in the back and said, I'll send food every day for 20 years. You're going to be in there by yourself, and you can write notes out what you need. Okay? He said, at the end of 20 years, if you've managed to do it, I'm going to give you ₹1 million. Unbelievable wealth in those days. And in that little house there, a note came, I need a piano. And awkward music came at first, and suddenly, after a while, beautiful music's playing in it. And after a while, the man wanted all these books, and then he wanted a Bible and such, and wanted all these different things. And finally, when it came time, there's only one night left for the 20 years. The rich man wasn't rich anymore. He was just down to about ₹1 million. Himself, which was rich, but not as much as he'd been 20 years earlier. And he made up his mind that he'd sneak in and he was going to put a wet cloth over that man's face and make it look like he died naturally. And he went in there and there was a note on the bed that said, I slipped out tonight because I have found something worth far more than your ₹1 million. And I don't want you to think that I need that money. Okay? I found God, I found peace, I found this. It's old Anton Chekhov, okay? Amen. Just a great story.
Yes.
Jesus Christ said, I want to give you my peace. I want you to have it. And he taught you how to have it. So that's why the book of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times, in a diverse manner, spake unto the prophets. And how to do it? Different ways. Spoken to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. That's what makes us Bible believers. So it distinguishes, not that we're better people than other people. What we have is a truth that we wish they had. who have a truth that if I could just get every man, every woman on this earth to understand that truth and to live in this joy and this peace that I found, I'd just give anything for that. I was telling Nicholas, you know, pulled out of Salamaica, picking him up this morning, we're talking, and I just turned the wrong way. Started heading towards Erie. And of course, I realized it and had to turn around. You know that, you know, you got to get to church or whatever, you're going the wrong way. But I told him as we drove in, I would not trade that extra 10 minutes we spent in the car together talking for anything that God could give, okay? It's just a precious time. Just the words of God flowed, the love of God flowed, and we just talked, and it was just so good. And boy, it was the grace of God that had me go down that way and back again, okay? Just the grace of God that did it. Having those words and being able to build your life on those words. But I told him this. I said, you know, 11 and a half years ago, a broken church that nobody wanted took a broken pastor that nobody wanted. By the grace of God, we have found something here. By the grace of God, God has taken and wound our lives together in love and grace and mercy. And I love that. But he's done it with these words. He's taught us how to love him his way, okay? Not with this feely-meely and all hug each other. When we come. I'm not against that, okay? But I know people who use that as a substitute, okay? I'm all for it when I feel this affection for the brother. And I love it, okay? But it's not a substitute.
Right.
The love of God is the words of God, and to share it together and to honor them the way they are. That's what the love of God is. That's not my rule. That's Jesus Christ's rule. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Verse 2 again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so Paul has this look at Jesus Christ, and he said, God appointed him to be heir of all things. Okay, it's interesting because in order to be an heir, there has to be a death. That's why 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Then Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Son of Man, the Son of God, the right arm of God, the Christ, the second Adam, and he became heir of all things. They're all his, cemented in man through Christ Jesus. What Adam could never do, what Noah could never do, what Moses could never do, what Abraham could never do, what David could never do, what none of the prophets or apostles could ever do, live that perfect righteousness. This man, Christ Jesus, lived that righteousness. He lived it on this earth, and then he died and rose again and took the scepter of life unto himself. And God gave him that scepter. God gave him that, made him the heir of all things. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the King of Israel. He's our Savior, a light unto the Gentiles. Hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Go to John 1:1. Well, I'm doing in the book of Acts just what I did in the interstate today. Went the other way. John 1:1. Not just dyslexic. I'm like the perfect dyslexic. This is no lie. 40 years ago when I was living in New York City, probably about 45 years ago now, I learned something about stepping out of a subway in Manhattan. That whichever way instinctively I felt was the way to turn, go the other way. And I was always right. It always worked. I'd step out of that subway, have no idea. Think to myself, all instinct, turn this way, turn this way. I'd go on the street. No, all my instincts said, go that way, go this way. And I'd go that way, and that'd be the way to go. All right? There's something about it. If you're going to be a dyslexic, be a perfect dyslexic. All right? Now, says this, Gospel according to St. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when God chose to make the worlds, he made it all through Jesus Christ. That's why it says in the book of Jeremiah, it says, I am the former of all things. In other words, everything's there. I formed it. I made it. Okay? He said this. He said, I created evil. People said, what? Created the devil? No, evil in your Bible isn't talking about sin. It's talking about bad things happening in your life. Okay? Flood come takes your home out, that's evil. Okay? Somebody crash into your car, that's an evil thing happened to you. Right? Get sick, that's an evil thing happened. God said, I created that. I put that in your life. Okay? And you want to know something? Some of the greatest saints of God endured much of that with God. And it made them into something. Sometimes it's their own mistakes and sin, and yet God brought them through it and taught them things and set them on a more sure foundation. It's a wonderful thing. I love it. You know, Wednesday night, Tanya came to me just furious, just angry. Threw me aside in the office, just face cloud, darkened with anger. She told me what she was angry about. Then came out here, and Pastor Hain just set her straight with the preaching. Just as calm as could be. She came to me and tried to apologize afterwards. And I told her, I have trouble taking your apology, Tanya, because you pulled your grenade, but you didn't pull the pin. Now, I've known times in life when Tanya would pull that pin. She pulled in a heartbeat. You know what? She was angry. She handled it exactly right. She talked to one person about it, told him why she was angry. Sat there and let reason overtake her, and with her mouth did not create any damage whatsoever. None. Zero. Did not cause any bickering, stabbing behind the backs, or anything of that sort. Not a bit of it. Allowed the Word of God to get her straight, and I just marveled and praised God that such a thing. That's why it says, be angry, but sin not. God gets angry, okay, but he doesn't sin when he's angry. Doesn't do it. I love that. Go with me real quickly. We'll go back to the book of Job. Go to Job 20. Well, in fact, we'll go to Ephesians 3, 9. Ephesians 3, 9. Ephesians 3, 9. I just marvel when I watch God work those kind of works in people's lives. Because how many times I've gotten angry and then pulled that pin and then so sorry afterwards. Oh, the damage I've caused. Okay? And yet there's been times I've been angry and let God handle it. Let God just disseminate. Let God go through and put it all in perspective. And I'm so glad. Boy, the preaching was just perfect for it. And then she just sat there and allowed it to take in and such. And what a grace from God. What a great God we have. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay? Do you realize that last phrase, who created all things by Jesus Christ, is universally taken out of the Bibles? That's why Gail Ripplinger calls them New Age versions. You know why? Because every Buddhist, every Muslim, every animist, believes that God created all things. Then you take that little thing out of there by Jesus Christ, now we can all hold hands together because we took out the offensive passage. Mm-hmm. Okay? We took it out. We made it something everybody can accept. Now go with me to the book of Job, Job 26, 13. And I'll show you the Old Testament companion verse to that. We'll end with this, Job 26, 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. You know, That verse makes a lot of people odd. Because it says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and it's a small s spirit. A lot of people, that strikes them as odd. You know why? Because he created all things by Jesus Christ. Go read the Gospels. Does Jesus Christ have a small s spirit or a large s spirit? Always small s. He grieved in the spirit. He perceived in the spirit. He rejoiced in his spirit. So it's a small s. Genesis 6:3, my spirit, small s, shall not always strive with man. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Okay? He made all things. By his spirit hath garnished the heavens. Who made all things? By Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a lot of glory to God. How do we know him? We know him through his words in these last days. Okay? Don't be deceived by people who think they know him through visions and things. That's not how they know him. Okay? It's not how it happens. All right. Let's close. Father, I thank you very much for what we've learned today. And I do thank you now for putting us in the book of Hebrews. And Lord, I want to thank you for Pastor Haynes these last couple weeks. It's filled in for me, both when I was sick and then taking his standard place. And I thank you for your perfect timing to start this book. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.